Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, that we could stand up in this day in the midst of this wicked generation. We pray, dear God, that you would be with us, that you would give us good courage. We pray, dear God, that we would stay faithful to your word, that we would understand the times, that we're still fighting an ancient battle that started in heaven and then spread through the Garden of Eden. We pray, dear God, that our great King, Jesus Christ, will give us a spirit of strength and faithfulness, that we will be witnesses, even unto death if need be, to the world around us. We pray, dear God, that not a single sinner or enemy of God would perish without the gospel. But we pray, Lord, that we would witness to them and they would repent and be saved. They and their children will be rescued from the fire. We ask you, dear God, that your spirit would be with us today. We pray, Lord, that we would do nothing but glorify your Son, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So it's real simple what's going on in the culture today. And we have to remember this. When there are giants in the land, and God tells you to occupy a land, and it doesn't look too good. You're smaller. You don't have the same weaponry. You don't have a big denomination behind you. You don't have the money. You don't have the newspapers. The New York Times isn't writing good things about you. And you don't have the Huffington Post and these other garbage periodicals that are totally humanistic. There's only one thing you can do when God tells you to occupy a land that's filled with giants. In faith, go in and swing your sword.
Amen.
That's it. It's very simple. There's no special formula. If you don't want to use the word of God, you're finished before you start. Now, like we said, the word of God is like an Olympic swimming pool with different levels. Like we say in Brooklyn in the beginning, you got three feet of water. And it's shallow. And that's for those just starting out and swimming. And then it gradually increases to 6 feet, 9 feet with a diving board at the end. Studying the Word of God is the same way. You might be in the 3 foot section right now, but you're still in the water. You're still in the Word. You're still in the body of Christ. Study your Bible.
Amen.
And then those of us who've been given an acumen to be able to study more, instead of getting into vain human philosophy, continue to study in your Bible because it is a resource that is deep and rich.
Amen.
And it'll occupy your entire life if you pray in the Spirit and ask God to show you things in His Word.
Amen.
So it's there for everyone. From the person who's a Christian since last week, to the person who's a Christian for their 50th year. So we have to remember that. Everything is word-focused. Now I'm going to read an article first, and then we're going to read the simple Word of God. In your outline, at the end of the sermon, we'll make some applications. But I want to read this article. I want to show you that the Bible is not an outdated ancient book. It still speaks to the same themes of man. It always has. Because we haven't changed. Regardless of what Darwin says and his cronies, we're not evolving into supermen. If anything, we're probably getting worse. We're the generation that can't even handle our own language. We know no rhetoric. We can't engage in logic. We push buttons on a smartphone and think we're more intelligent than our ancestors. So I want to read you this article. It's actually from CNN. Kudos to them for posting this. And the article is Baptist Plan Exodus from Boy Scouts. Amen. This is CNN reporting. This just came out May 31st. For Southern Baptist pastor Tim Reed, it was Scripture versus the Scouts. Amen. Somebody said it. God's Word explicitly says homosexuality is a choice, a sin, said Reed, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Gravel Ridge in Jacksonville, Arkansas. Oh boy, what a bigot. So when the Boy Scouts of America voted to lift its ban on openly gay youths on May 24th, Reed said the church had no choice but to cut its charter with Troop 542. It's not a hate thing here, Reed told CNN affiliate Fox 16. It's a moral stance we must take as a Southern Baptist church. This makes me want to be Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist leaders say Reed is not alone. Baptist churches sponsor nearly 4,000 scout units representing more than 100,000 youths, according to the Boy Scouts of America. That number could drop precipitously. The Southern Baptist Convention, the country's largest Protestant denomination, will soon urge its 45,000 congregations and 16 million members to cut ties with the Scouts, according to church leaders. The denomination will vote on non-binding but influential resolutions during the convention June 11th to 12th in Houston. There's a 100% chance that there will be a resolution about disaffiliation at the convention, said Richard Lamb, the longtime head of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And a 100% chance that 99%, I love it, they talk like people in Brooklyn, that 99% of people will vote for it. Southern Baptists are going to be leaving the Boy Scouts en masse, Land continued. Roger Oldham, a spokesman for the Southern Baptist Convention, emphasized that local congregations make their own decision on the Scouts. That's biblical. But he too said he expects Baptist delegates, which the church calls messengers, to voice their disagreement with the BSA's decision to allow gay youths. With this policy change, the Boy Scouts' values are contradictory to the basic values of our local churches, Oldham said. Several religious groups with strong scouting ties support the new policy. Now, like we said, they're not liberal. They are not liberal Christians. They do not believe. They have to stop using the label Christian. These people are New Age. This is the New Age and the occult reaching the church. Now, listen to who supports it. There have been some organizations that have decided not to renew their charters with scouting, said Smith, but we can't quantify the impact of the amended policy. The National Jewish Committee on Scouting, the United Church of Christ, which is godless, the Episcopal Church, which has their own problems, the Unitarian Universalist Association, which is, does not have Jesus, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, regardless of what Mitt Romney says, which sponsors more scout units than any other faith, all endorse the change. They are not Christian. They are apostate. This is 1 John chapter 2 come alive. These are the antichrists. That's it. The National Catholic Committee, the Catholics always play the middle, you've got to love it. The National Catholic Committee on Scouting, which is run with oversight from a bishop, said Thursday that allowing gay youths in the Scouts is not conflict with church teaching. Each bishop will decide whether or not to allow churches in his diocese to charter Scout units, the committee said. Now, this is why we don't judge the run-of-the-mill Catholic. Protestants like to kiss the feet of the Pope and then pick on Catholics. Pick on the Pope and give witness to Catholics, and this is why. But the Reverend Derek Laffey, pastor of the Our Lady Star of the Sea Catholic Church in Bremerton, Washington, has already made up his mind. I do not feel that it is possible for us to live out and to teach the authentic truth about human sexuality within the confines of the Boy Scouts' new policy, said Laffey. The priest told CNN affiliate Fox 16 that his parish will part ways with the Scouts and develop its own programs. Shame on us, the Protestants, who have deserted the principles of our Reformation fathers, of our brothers and sisters that suffered for the Reformation, are now being upstaged by a Catholic priest. We have crazy Unitarians and wacky Episcopal congregations backing up this stuff, and it takes a Catholic priest to say this is anti-biblical. I can go on and on and on, but the point is this. Thank God the division is starting. Thank God Almighty in heaven that darkness is starting to be separated from light. Do not be afraid. This is the most exciting time in 200 years to be a Christian. Because we're finally getting the separation we need. All the godless higher criticism and all these movements that came out of Europe and that they're now affecting America are being done away with. And let me say this now. If I die tomorrow, I was faithful in this pulpit because I love you. This is wrong.
Amen.
This is wrong. And when the next hurricane comes, and it will, and when the next tornado comes, and it will, and the next drought comes, and the next famine, don't blame him. Blame the godless church that doesn't love its people enough to save them from judgment. That calls evil good and good evil. And that's the point. And if we could say this in Coney Island in Brooklyn, people can say this around the country. We have liberalism and unbelief all around us. Everybody knows what New York is about. But God has his remnant, and we're not going to back down.
Amen.
How's that for secret friends? We should be packed next week.
Preach it.
Now, we read that. Let's turn to our scripture. Point number one. We're going to read 1 John chapter 2 completely, and then we'll break it down. And we'll see if I'm lying enough. Because if you don't check scripture with what your minister is saying, you wind up like these poor people suffering in liberal churches. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, this is what the world hates, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments.
Amen.
He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Amen. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abided in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. This is very simple. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. They called themselves Christians. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Amen. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Amen.
I don't think that's so complicated. I don't think we have a God that speaks in complicated terms. It's pretty straightforward. But we'll go over this anyway. Point number one, Jesus, the great high priest and king, loves his people. How do we know he really loves his people? Because he's not like the hireling. He's not someone that when the temperature gets too hot, or the health benefits might be taken away, or the salary might be taken away, or the good word amongst men might be taken away, that he backs down. He is always an advocate for us. He is always righteous, and he will always be a propitiation for his people. Verses 1 through 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, Parakletos, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, an advocate. This Greek word in the New Testament is the same word they use for lawyer. So Jesus is our great advocate, our great defense. He really does defend us. This is not pie-in-the-sky theology. Okay, so we have a Christ that loves us. He is righteous, dikaios. Just, especially just in the eyes of God, righteous. It is a real righteousness. Not righteous the way the world defines it. Righteous the way God defines it.
Amen.
You can't live like a pig and then donate a couple of dollars to a disaster and then declare yourself righteous before God. Do we get that? This is not the social gospel. We love the second half of the social gospel. They just have the foundation wrong. When you do something, you do it from a regenerated heart that wants to honor Christ and follow him. You don't just feed people in the name of yourself, in the name of your goodness. And then this last word, propitiation, that please excuse me, I have murdered the English language with my Brooklyn pronunciation for 40 years. Forgive me with the Greek. But the essence is there. Propitiation, halasmos, a propitiation of an angry God. People forget that. Of an angry God, an atoning sacrifice. God loves you. Yes, we've heard that 974,000 times a day. In many of these really, you know, like sweet as ice cream sermons, and that's great. But God loves you and sent his Son and shows that love because God is not only love, he's also righteous. And that is a terror to sinful men. And he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son on the cross to bring you back. You don't just walk in as you are. You don't just walk in and not have true repentance or faith. If you do that, you are a new ager. Again, we'll be back next week. And, point number two, the true servants of Jesus Christ will strive to keep his commandments. I sinned as soon as I woke up today. As soon as I woke up, it was hot, I was irritated. Lord knows what was going on in my mind. I will not share it with you. But we are all sinners. But you bet that every day you're alive, you ask God for forgiveness.
Amen.
We have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ. You pray in the name of Jesus Christ and your sins are covered. This is a good habit to develop. The worst thing for a Christian, for a believer, is to think that you have arrived. And even worse for Christian leadership is to think you have arrived. That you got the right work done on your teeth, and your hair is perfect, and you got the $6,000 suit, and everyone's got to fall down. You don't even need to preach the word anymore. Don't ever think as a Christian that you have arrived, because then pride comes in. So we speak to our God, we talk to our God every day.
Amen.
Every day. So we strive to keep His commandments. Now, I want to show you something. We have a lot of these checklists in the Bible that we read right past them. Okay? And I want to show you something. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. We're going to see the characteristics of those who love Jesus Christ, and then we'll flip it and we'll show what happens when someone is a slave of Antichrist. You cannot hide your fruits. That's why we judge people by their fruits. This is not a witch hunt. You will never hear me say that I know what specific believer is a Christian and who's not. That's none of my business. But I will come against godless leadership that is teaching their people something that is foreign to the Bible. Because that's what we're called to do. So let's look at this. Starting at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. That's not secret-friendly. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning, the old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So number one. Point number two. Number one. Those who love Christ, that are slaves of Christ, will strive to keep His commandments. We are not legalists. We are saved only by the faith we have in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has done all the work. But He doesn't save you unto lawlessness. He doesn't save you to be an antichrist. He saves you to love Him. You wouldn't violate the laws of your boss at work because you like that paycheck, but you'll walk around brazenly and violate the commandments of Christ who's going to give you eternal life? So we keep His commandments. Those who serve Antichrist break His commandments and teach others to do so. Adultery isn't a sin. A man is a man. Hey, look, we're going to float around a little bit. Come to church next week with your four girlfriends. Don't worry about it. You put so much in the tithing plate. I mean, how can we disagree with you? Come on. And remember, heterosexuals ruin marriage before homosexuals. We made it something nasty and ungodly. It had the wife swapping and husband swapping in church before we got to this point of open homosexuality in the church. So we have people that have committed adultery since the beginning of time. Repent. That's it. Repent. Don't make it something righteous. So those who love Christ keep His commandments. Slaves of Antichrist break His commandments and teach others to do so. Those who love Christ will keep His word. Your only protection is this word. It is the Bible. Those who love Antichrist will pervert the word. Like we said, you need to spend about $120,000 on a Master's of Divinity degree from Harvard Law School to screw up the gospel. Those are the only guys that can do it. The guys with the money and with the prestigious schools. They're the only ones that somehow can reach Romans chapter 1 and still screw up the Bible's view on homosexuality. They're the only ones that can do that. So they always pervert the word. It's an attack on the word. We have to maintain the word. This has been the Christian mission of believers since the beginning of time. Stay close to the word. Then, the love of God is perfected. This doesn't mean you're perfect. This means God's love is maturing, is working towards its completeness in you. And when you die, and then you are resurrected again in His image for those who believe, it'll be complete. But it's a continuing process. If you don't grow, you die. And that's why we need the Word to convict all of us, to keep us on the right walk.
Amen.
Okay? Now those where the love of God is not perfected, they grieve the Holy Ghost. The reason why abortion is rampant, and homosexuality is rampant, and adultery is rampant, and the population of liberal churches is declining, is because they hate God. And they're being judged. They support a culture of death. They grieve the Holy Spirit. There are no spirits in those churches. They have to be a whore and be in bed with the government somehow, like they've always done throughout history, to keep the funds going. Because anyone that believes in Christ wouldn't give them a dime. We have to walk as Jesus walked. Number four, this is in verse 6. We walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? Well, I think it's very simple. The great King of the universe, who created all things, King of kings and Lord of lords, came to earth to serve. That doesn't blow your mind? You have people, they get like the smallest position in a church, and you would think they were just nominated Pope, you know, the next Pope. You get people in the business world, they get some middle management position, and all of a sudden, you know, they're Bill Gates, you know, like that. Oh, all this success, and just start lording it over everyone. And then you have the Son of God, who is so beautiful with all His power and might. He holds us up. He serves. Let's walk as Christ walked. Serve your neighbor. Pray and serve your enemy. How about that? What other religion asks you to pray for your enemy? That's why, unequivocally, we will walk as Jesus walked. We totally condemn these attacks on homosexuals that have been taking place in the village, in the city. It's disgusting. Lock them up. That has nothing to do with the gospel. That is lawlessness. You don't beat people up because they dress different or have a different orientation. You love them enough to give witness. Maybe hand them a Bible tract.
Amen.
We have no room for witch hunts anymore. The church has gone past that. Jesus Christ wants willing, loving converts.
Amen.
We don't go back to the days of forced baptisms or bullying people into loving Christ.
Amen.
Jesus can defend himself.
Amen.
So we walk as Jesus walked. We do not walk like Antichrist, beating up people because they have different beliefs. We don't do that. And you will always love your brother. Now, we don't love our brother or sister every day of the week. Okay? This is Coney Island. Let's keep things real, right? We go through things in the church. We go through things in our family. I know there are times I speak to my own brother who wants to pick me up and put me through a wall. And it's my fault because I might drive him crazy. But we love each other. We love each other and we work things out. Like we said before, there is no, oh, I forgive you, but I don't forget. Like I said, you got your theology maybe from Scarface or from a Godfather movie. But you didn't get it from the Bible. You forgive and you forget.
Amen.
Your heart will be cleansed. Walk as Jesus walked, the King of the universe, getting spit on by people. His own creation. Now, if you hate your brother, what happens next? Well, those of us in Christ abide in the light, in truth. Those who hate their brother, they have the habit of abiding in darkness. Now, this is theologically true. It's very applicable. When someone does something nasty, I don't care if it's prostitution, smoking crack, drinking alcohol, robbing somebody, are the lights usually on? When do these things take place? The light dispels everything. In a real way. in a spiritual way, and we see that reflected on God's good earth that He's going to straighten out once again. This really works itself out in life. You want to hide what you're doing. This is what these churches do with the godless leadership. They're one way in front of the media, and then you see what's going on inside the church. What they're really doing. And the wonder of, I'll tell you, no one's safe with the internet. You better be faithful. I'm warning you. It will be revealed. But you look at some of these churches, and you'll see they'll have a basic Bible study, a nice vanilla Bible study, and it sounds pretty good. And then you get this secret tape into one of their services, and you're like, this congregation's acting like a zoo. What's going on? This is total lust and filth. I feel like I'm at a hip-hop concert or something, or a rock concert. But that's what they do. They abide in darkness. They don't want to throw the doctrine out there. Do you ever notice how the liberals never want to debate? They just scream hateful things at us and give us labels. They never want to debate. The same thing with Martin Luther went through. The church didn't want to debate him. They wanted to threaten him and make him shut up and recant everything he did, take back all his books and all his pamphlets. But Martin, who was not perfect and was a sinner, but was being used by the Spirit, said, look, here I stand, I can do no other. And that's what Christians need to do. We need to stand up again for Christ.
Amen.
So you can't abide in the darkness. You will be revealed. So point number three. We're going to see how this harkens back to Genesis. Okay? Christians, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, must do battle with the powers of Antichrist. We must all stand with King Jesus and defend the Word of God. And this is in 1 John, verses 12 through 29. Now, I'll read some of it just to reiterate, and we'll go up to verse 15. And we're going to see how John always beckons back to the Garden of Eden. John is setting the record straight. He's showing how Christ gave us weapons where we don't have to fall into the trap our first parents did in the Garden of Eden. And we'll bring that out. It lines up directly. So, John covers all the bases. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, this is our key text. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if you could jump back for a minute in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see what happens to our mother Eve. Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They made their own coverings that were foreign from what God gave them. So they became universalists, they became liberal Episcopals, they became liberal Baptists, they became social gospel people. This is what happens. You don't want the atonement God gave you. So it lines up directly. This is what John is addressing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If there was ever a time where we had a lust of the flesh in the church and in the culture, it is today. People can't sit and pay attention to any sound doctrine anymore. It's got to be something racy or fantastic. There's got to be bass blaring or guitars blaring. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. I am a Christian music fan. I've been getting emails. I want you to know something. I love Christian music to listen to in my own time. But there is a place for that, and it's not always in worship. You can't listen to somebody's jamming tunes and bring it into a worship service and have people pay attention to the word. Okay? So I gave my plug for Casting Crowns. For Mercy Me.
Okay.
There we go. So don't think I'm bashing everyone. I'm not. I'm just saying the spirit of this age, it just progresses. We went from the instruments to a faster music. Now we got light shows. Now we have kids jumping up and down. We got ladies in hot pants jumping up and down with the Janet Jackson microphone. And that's a youth group or a youth ministry. Are you kidding me? These are the things that go on. So it's the lust of the flesh brought into the church. You can't sit and be still and know God anymore. You got to jump and pump the bass to know God. So it's the lust of the flesh. I want what I want now. I want McDonald's drive-through Christianity. I want it right away. I want my flesh satisfied. Don't read that chapter in the Bible again to me. I want healing. My back hurts. I want my bank account fatter. I'm not making enough money. I want the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Don't give me that spiritual pie in the sky stuff. I want my best life now, not later. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. A whole generation taken in by the witchcraft that is now on television and cable TV and these movies. Totally taken in. And again, everything in balance. I am not bashing movies. Okay? I love the Avengers. It was the gospel in a movie that they ripped off to make $7 billion. This great son of God that had to step up and save the whole earth from his evil offspring. Anyway, I don't know what, that's another sermon. But the point is, they make billions on the gospel message all the time. We just want to tell people, hey, when you get done watching the false gospel, I got a book for free that'll teach you the real one. Yeah. That whole Messiah story, that they keep making millions of dollars movie after movie. So it's the lust of the eyes. We're looking at our phones. We're looking at QVC. We're looking at Home Shopping Network. And again, I buy stuff from Home Shopping Network. Everything in balance. But the point is, if all your time is spent looking at a screen and never looking at the Word of God, there's a problem. There's a problem. We are totally taken in by the eyes. And parents just give their kids over to this stuff. There's this lady, and I don't want to name names, I don't want to be controversial here, but her name is Keisha. And she's some type of pop star. And this lady so far has been filmed in concert drinking a blood type substance from a skull and from a heart, from a human heart. And she's on MTV drinking her own urine. And this is a show that kids watch.
Wow.
You just hand them over to the TV.
Oh my goodness.
You just hand them over to mind control, to programming. Pop in the next Disney movie. Pop in the next Disney movie for your kids that teach them the values. That every woman is supposed to be a princess that does nothing and lives in a big house. And every man is supposed to be worthless prince who's just real handsome and has no real job. Who walks over, kisses a young lady that's been asleep for years and thinks she's going to be a productive wife? That's my question. But the truth is you're being programmed. Our girls, they want to be with jewels and have notoriety and the princess, the princess, the princess. And then they get involved in a real marriage. You're like, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Where's the luxury and the servants and all this stuff? And same thing with the men. You mean I got to work? You mean I got to work to feed her and the kids? Well, wait a minute. I was brought up on Disney. I'm supposed to have this inheritance and my parents are supposed to give it to me. So keep letting your children be programmed. But that is the lust of the eyes. Now, instead of the lust of the flesh, we want to have a love for God. We want to have a love for godly things. You want a discerning mind. If the love of God is in your heart and you have the Word, you can watch these things that you'll see in the media and dissect it right away. You'll be the best Christian apologist in a real way. It doesn't mean you have to be scared I don't want to, you know, oh, the pastor told us the TV is the devil and you got a baseball bat and you're breaking your TV. That's not what I'm saying. But just be discerning. Be discerning. And when there is a Christian show, support that show. Don't give $700 billion to Hollywood. When you have a good production or something that tells a good Christian story, has a message, rent that on Netflix. Throw them a couple of dollars. Why not? So instead of the lust of the eyes, we want to love our neighbors ourselves. That cures the lust of the eyes. We have people cutting we have girls cutting the face of other girls because they have real hair. We have girls cutting other girls because they're pretty. We have boys shooting other boys because they were dissed on Facebook. Because someone has nicer sneakers than you. We have a Christmas holiday that people don't come to church to worship. But they run out and beat the living daylights out of themselves to get into a mall for a sale. We have a Thanksgiving that no one gives thanks anymore, but sits in front of the TV and stuffs their fat face without a prayer for grace. And I'm hefty myself, don't take that the wrong way. Not picking on heavy people. But the point is this, you won't give God thanks during Thanksgiving, but you beat the living daylights out of each other at Walmart for a $5 toaster on Black Friday. That's the holiday now. Everything your eye can see, you want. And then the pride of life, instead of the humble anointing of the Holy Ghost. If I want to know what a church is about, I want to talk to the people. I don't want to see credentials. If I want to know what a minister is about, I want to hear a sermon. I don't want to hear that you have an MBA from here, an MDiv from here. You spent $100,000 on your education here, $50,000 on your education here. These are the guys that are killing us.
Amen.
Not the Bible college guys working their way through college. I'm not picking on all seminarians. But the ones with the silver spoon in their mouth. Who can afford a Master of Divinity from Harvard or from Yale? Give me a break. These are the guys that are killing you. They write these big papers with their, you know, their $2 words, and they're destroying us, bringing liberalism into the church. So we want to be careful of the pride of life. Now, we're going to finish up on that note. I just want to read one last thing, and we'll be done. This is the oath for the Boy Scouts. And this is where we see as Christians, things can go wrong. And this is the oath. And the Boy Scouts traditionally have done a world of good for the people that are involved with their organization. So again, this is not a blanket statement. Okay? But let's listen to this. What eventually happens? This is the Scout oath, I promise. Honor my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Now I want to show you something. And we'll use a little fancy language for a minute. There's something called epistemological self-consciousness. What that means is, you start to act the way you think. Now, when you have Christians in this type of organization, fine. But when the culture starts to sway, they start to become self-conscious. They start to act the way they believe. Now, what happens with something like this? If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. They are not mutually exclusive. It's a package deal. You got Jesus or you got nothing.
Amen.
Where is Jesus Christ mentioned in this oath? Now, when the country was all Christian, basically, this was fine. But now it's become something dangerous. Where is Jesus in this oath? This would be a good chaplain oath, because they're not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus anymore. This might be a good mystery school oath. This might be a good New Age oath. But is this a godly oath? To what God? To do my duty to God. Now, when we're all Christian, great. But what should Muslims do? A duty to their God? Should they smack women around who aren't wearing headscarves? Should they stab British soldiers on the street and cut their head off? To what God? To the Hindu God? There's 3 million gods in that country. Should we do what the Hindus do? Is that a duty to God? Should we feed the rats while our children starve? Because we won't kill the cows for the meat because they're holy? Do you understand what I'm getting at? Which God? The reason why they won't let you use the name of Jesus Christ is because He is the great dividing line. He is the plumb line. You have the Son of Righteousness or you have nothing. We're back to Roman times. We're back to Roman times. Christians were killed not because they didn't believe in God, because they were considered atheists, because they wouldn't worship the emperor. Romans were the same way. You can have any God you want. Just pay homage to the emperor. Doesn't this sound familiar? Please, stop with the God of your own understanding stuff. Let's get serious. Let's get with Jesus. Let's stand up for Jesus. And that's why the title of the sermon was Antichrist and the Boy Scouts. Not to be a catchy title or to be fancy, because the Word of God lines up exactly. The Antichrists are out there. Let's get Christians out there. Let's do battle for our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we thank You, Lord, that we're able to stand on Your Word, that in a world of confusion and insanity, that Your Word is stable, that Jesus Christ is still alive, that our Father in Heaven is still the same, He changeth not. We thank You, Lord, that we have a rock to stand on. We pray for our enemies, Lord. We pray for these godless churches that call themselves liberal and think they could somehow be Christian. We pray that they would repent. God has a special place in hell reserved for those who want to be teachers of the law and then teach other people to sin. Please, dear God, help them to stop wrestling with the scriptures, twisting them to their own destruction. We pray, Lord, we want this to be a wake-up call. We thank You, dear God, for the little strength that You've given our little church in this land of giants, in New York, in Coney Island. We pray, dear God, that You always keep us faithful and strong and courageous. We pray, dear God, mostly for our children who have to grow up with this wicked and perverse generation as their reference point for values. We pray, dear God, that we push them to the Bible so that would always be their reference point for values. And we unabashedly, unashamedly proclaim Your Son, Jesus Christ, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not the God of our own understanding. We thank You for this, Lord, in the name of Your Son, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.